Morning, Church. Good to see everyone here this morning. We started a series in Galatians back in March. I'd like to continue in that. I've never done a series in Galatians. That's one reason I thought I'd like to do this. And you notice that the main theme in here, the way I read it, is the law versus grace. You know that Paul was a Pharisee before he was converted to Christ, and he was very zealous for the law of Moses. He hated the church. He was persecuting it. He thought it was blasphemous what they taught, this salvation apart from the law of God. William Barclay said that the Greek can convey things that can't be translated. By the way it's written, by, I guess, the tonation and things that you don't translate it into English, but expresses a lot of emotion. And he said Paul can tell in this writing that he's very agitated with the Galatians. He's more agitated against the false teachers. He's frustrated, and he's nervous. He wants to make sure that they have a full grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about what's wrong with the law. The text will be Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for those who are here today. Father, I ask a special blessing on them. I ask that you bless the teaching of your word. Holy Spirit, that I might decrease and that you might increase, use me as a vessel to portray this to your people. I pray for those who cannot be here, for those who are sick, and for other reasons are not able to attend, that you'd be with them. I ask for a healing touch on those who are sick among us. Father, I ask for a healing touch on us spiritually, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive from your word. And we will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Paul was a converted Pharisee, so this was a big switch for him. He was a defender of the law, a hater of the Christians until he met Jesus Christ. And in this series, we've been seeing that Paul said for 3 years he didn't confer with the other apostles. He went into Arabia, and the Lord personally taught him the gospel that he preached. Then he went back to Jerusalem and shared the gospel with Peter, James, and John, the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and three apostles. because he wanted to make sure he wasn't preaching the wrong thing. And they affirmed what he was doing. And Paul said, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. Well, now these teachers have come in into this church that Paul helped establish and told the people, well, Paul's not really an apostle. And he left out the part that you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or else you can't be saved. I want you to understand something, too. I don't know if we've mentioned this or not. This is also racial. I'm not saying the Jews were bigots, but it was racial in the sense that they believed because they were Abraham's descendants and they were circumcised and they had the law, that's what made them righteous. And so what they were in essence doing with these Gentiles was saying, you got to become a Jew before you can be saved. You have to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses or you cannot be saved. What is that saying? Jesus isn't enough. Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins, but that's not enough. Now, some may think today, well, people don't do that today. They sure do. Anytime somebody comes to you with a gospel, and in that gospel content, they say, you have to be baptized into our church, obey our rules before you can be saved. This is what they're saying. Example, Mormonism. The Mormons call you and I Gentiles because we're not Mormons, thereby implying that they are Jews. Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, I used to watch him years ago before I was saved. Herbert Armstrong taught, we're one of the lost tribes of Israel, us and Great Britain. So hence, we are Jews, or we couldn't be saved if we weren't Jewish. That's called racism. Okay. And this is one thing that these Jewish proselytes tried to use with the Gentiles. Well, yeah, we're glad you believe in Jesus. We believe he's our Messiah and he died for our sins. But see, you got to be circumcised and obey the law or you can't be saved. You got to become a Jew. And this is what's frustrating Paul. So pay attention in these scriptures we look at today that Paul does his best to prove to these people, no, you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to be a Jew to be Abraham's seed. You remember Jesus one day was talking to the Jews and they kept saying, well, we're Abraham's offspring. We're Abraham's offspring. And Jesus said, I know you are. But he said, none of you keep the law. See, they thought by virtue of being descendants of Abraham, physical descendants, they were automatically God's people. And Jesus blew them away and he said, no, you're not. He said, in fact, you guys are of your father, the devil. Don't you know there was a suction about jerked him off that platform he was standing on, and then going, what do you mean we're the devil? This was God in the flesh who knows the hearts of all people. He looked at these people and said, I'm sorry, man, but you belong to the devil. Yeah, you're circumcised. Yeah, you have the law, but you don't keep the law. He said, yeah, you're Abraham's kids, but you sure don't act like Abraham. They missed it. They missed what the promise that God gave to Abraham, the covenant that he had with Abraham, was not annulled by the covenant of the law. It didn't do away with that covenant. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about, hopefully. I hope to bring this out today. Paul was a converted Pharisee, as I said, but once he became a Christian, he didn't deny the law, but he became an advocate for Jesus Christ and faith in him alone as salvation. Somebody would ask today, well, what's wrong with the law? It's God's moral law. What's wrong with it? Not a thing. You're right, it is God's moral law. The Bible says that when God gave the law to Moses, the world became guilty. You know what that means? That means people couldn't say, well, we're not sure what God thinks. You know, what's right or wrong? See, moral relativism isn't new. They had it then. But when God handed Moses the law, the Bible said the whole world became guilty. They could no longer say, well, we don't know what God thinks. Because God says it's right there. This is what I think. This is how I feel. This is my moral law. So the law is holy and good, as Paul said. But no one will be justified by trying to obey the law. And I've heard many people through the years say, well, you know, Rick, I'm just going to try to do the best I can, be the best person I can. Yeah, I don't rape, rob, or steal, you know, and I don't get drunk. I don't do this or that. And I think when I stand before God, he's going to say, well, you did pretty good, and I'm going to let you in here. But you know what the law says? Cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every part of the law. No wiggle room, church. God didn't give man the law to justify man. God gave man the law to show them just how sinful they are and that they can't be righteous before him. No one but Jesus ever kept the law whole. No one. All right, I'll get out of my introduction. We'll go on to what Paul has to say to the church. Paul in Galatians 3, a little further, it's not included in the text, but Paul asks this question, why then the law? And people might say, well, why'd God give man the law? It's a good law. It's a moral law. What's wrong with that? How come I can't just try to live by that law? Because Paul said the law wasn't given to make you righteous. The law was given to point out sin, to take away your excuse. He said it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put into place through angels by an intermediary. So Paul said, look, God gave us the law to show us how sinful our sin is, how hopeless our case is. Because here's this law, and God said, you shall not, and you shall, and we weren't, and we were. We were doing the don'ts and not doing the do's, and God was saying, this is how sinful you are. And once God gave the law, sin became imputed. The Bible says, without a law, sin's not counted against you. But when God gave the law, now you're guilty, and I'm guilty. We have broken God's known laws. The Wesleyan definition of sin is a willful transgression of a known law. When God gave the law, that, as I said, that took all excuses away. When we sin willfully. God says, you shall not, and we do. You have become a transgressor of his law. And by that, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then a little further down, he says, and what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. I would not have not known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Did you get what Paul was saying? I was totally ignorant till the law came. Then when the law came, I didn't have an excuse. And he said, then I found out I was sinning. And he said, the sin that lives in me, one translation says, the sin that has its house in me. Paul said, it deceived me. He said, I realized I was full of covetousness. I didn't know what that meant when the law said, you shall not covet. And God gave examples. Paul said, oh man, I'm a covetous man. You see, that's what the law does. The old-time preachers used to say, preach the law to convict of sin, then preach grace. Too many times today they want to preach grace, 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 grace. No judgment, no sin, no law, no angry God. I heard a preacher in Branson one day said, God's not mad at anybody. Really, what book are you reading? My Bible says he's coming in wrath to take vengeance on his enemies. Who are his enemies? Anyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone who tries to get to God by any other means than through Jesus Christ. And that means anyone that thinks, I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments and God will let me into his heaven. You're his enemy. You're calling him a liar. You're saying, I can do this on my own, God. Thank you very much. I'm not as bad as my neighbor over there. Do you see what he did the other day, Lord? Do you hear them dirty jokes he was telling? Well, I don't do that. But the Bible says if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Yeah. That's the law, church. That's why God gave us the law. And you can understand Paul's frustration, he didn't come preaching the law to this church. He didn't come as Paul, Saul the Pharisee. He came as Paul the Apostle, the follower of Jesus Christ. He brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the law. God gave the law to Israel to show them how sinful they are and how sinful sin is. Now, God's moral law is still in effect. I say this every time I talk about law because I don't want people to think I'm an antinomianist. And this is what happened with some of them when Paul wrote his treatise to the Romans. They said, oh, then if there is no law, we're not under the law. It doesn't matter how we live, we're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. I can sin with both hands and I'm still going to heaven because, praise God, we're not under the law anymore, so my sin's not counted against me. We're under moral law, church. God doesn't change. God told Moses, I'm not a man that I lie, and I'm not the son of man that I change my mind. But we got people all the time trying to change God's mind. All the time. There's progressive Christianity, they call it, which is neither progressive nor Christianity. It's stupidity in motion. It is darkness. It is doctrines of demons. And they say, well, the church has misunderstood the Word of God for 2,000 years, but God gave us a revelation. Well, it was a God that gave you that revelation, but it isn't God Almighty. It's the God of this world. His name is Satan. Satan has worked against God ever since day one. Just read your Bible and you'll see it. And early in the third chapter of Genesis, who steps on the scene? The devil. God looked at everything he created, including the man and woman, and said they were very good. Now, if God says you're very good, you're very good. And the devil goes, no, we can't have this. And he's been fighting with the church. He's been fighting against the Lord. He's been fighting against us as individuals ever since. Ever since the day you came to Christ, you hung a target on your neck and you became Satan's enemy, whether you intended to or not. And he's not the kind of opponent that'll jump right up in your face and say, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll come up as an angel of light and say things that you like to hear. He has preachers all over that preach lies, but they have a little bit of truth mixed with the lies because it makes it appealing. Especially when, oh, don't talk to me about judgment. Don't preach about sin, preacher. That drives people away. Just talk about grace and love. Okay? Here's my question to you. How do they know they need to be saved? If I don't talk about sin, if a preacher doesn't talk about sin, if we don't, in the church, if we don't teach against sin and point it out, call it for what God calls it, how do people know they need a Savior? They are lulled into a false sense of security. You see what the law does and why the law needs to be taught in church and spoke about? Is the law makes us see our helpless estate and understand that we need to call out on God for His grace in order to save us. Because we'll come up short and say, I can't do this. There's nothing I can do to be saved. You remember one time Jesus' men said, who can be saved? Point blank question, what did Jesus say? With men it's impossible. You can't be saved on your own. But he said, with God, all things are possible. Okay? So Paul says to us, the law was given to show us how sinful sin is and how wretched we are. God never intended for the law to save anyone. The fact that God's moral law still exists, you can find this in Jeremiah 31. The Lord said through the prophet, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This passage and others like it has become a great stumbling block for many of the Jews today and many Gentiles today. They don't realize and understand that the old covenant, the first covenant, is gone. It is no longer extant. And God promised to create a new covenant. That's the covenant you and I live under. Now, I don't mind if Christians say, well, I like to practice Sabbath. That's fine. But don't tell me if I don't worship on the Sabbath that I'm not saved, because that's a lie. I hear of Christians today saying, if you're really saved, you need to celebrate Passover and Feast of Booths and yada, yada, yada. What are they saying? You got to be a Jew. Got to be a Jew or you can't be saved. What's the Bible say? That covenant's done. The whole law, everything that was contained in the law points to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. God said, I've put this in place for now. But the days are coming, I'm going to make a new covenant. That's the covenant we celebrated today. This is our Passover, church. Every Sunday when we come together, in essence, we are taking Passover. We are taking the bread, which represents the body of the lamb that was offered. We're taking the juice, it represents that blood that was spilled. So don't let somebody tell you, well, you got to eat roast lamb and herbs and drink wine or you're not saved. Just smile at them knowingly and walk away unless God leads you to talk with them. Well, you don't worship on Saturday, you're not really a Christian. Okay. I've been through all this. I'm not saying I'm an expert in this field, but I've had it all thrown at me. One guy told me one time, I think God was cruel. How come he ordered them to sacrifice innocent animals? I didn't know how to answer that. I hadn't been a Christian very long. But boy, I got into the law and read it, you know, and I saw that God said to them, the life of the animal is in the blood, and I've given you that life to make atonement for your sins. And I went back to that guy and said, I found the answer, Bob. His name was Bob. He goes, what is it? I said, he could have asked for us to sacrifice our kids. I said, he sacrificed the blood of animals for life to make atonement for the sins of the people then. And he could have asked for their kids, but he didn't. So I said, that was an act of mercy, because the wages of sin is death, and life had to be given for those sins, and God allowed a substitute. And I said, you know what, Bob? Now he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He's our lamb. He's our substitute. And Bob said, I don't want to talk about it. That's heartbreaking, church. You feel like God opens a door for you and you say, man, I'm going to share Jesus, and they cut you off. Just do what Jesus does. Walk away. That's what I'm not going to argue with people. Now, I know God can work on them. And I've had people come back later and say, can we talk some more about that? You bet we can. How much time you got? Just sit down. Let's talk. Yeah. So these Judaizers were coming in telling the Christians, you got to become a Jew. And Paul said, no, you don't have to become a Jew. And it's not about the law. Now, remember, he pointed to Abraham. He reminded them that Abraham and his faith and the covenant God made with him 430 years before the law was given was not annulled because of the law. God made a covenant with Abraham. And we know what the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I can see these Judaizers backing into a corner going, when Paul starts laying this out, says, wait a minute, Abraham wasn't even circumcised. God called him righteous. There was no law. God called him righteous. And he went on to tell the church, look, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the faith that Abraham did. You're Abraham's kid. So there goes your race thing. He said, you're Abraham's children. Remember God's promise to Abraham? Your seed, descendants, plural, will be like the sand on the seashore. He said, Abraham, count the stars. That's how many you're going to have. Now, God was sharing the gospel with him beforehand. He was not just talking about your physical descendants, but those that come to the same faith you did that come to Jesus Christ. I believe Abraham will stand in the kingdom of heaven and go, wow. Because John said, I saw a multitude no one could number. And Abraham was going to say, you did it, God. Look at all them people. That's what God meant when he said your seed will be like the sand on the seashore, like the star. He said, count them, Abraham. If you can count them, then you're going to know how many you got. And said he believed God. And Paul's saying to these Christians, look, you're already Abraham's children. You don't have to be circumcised and be a Jew. God counts you as one of Abraham's kids. And I can see them teachers of the law backing up and go, well, how do we answer that? I don't know. I wish Paul would shut up. Who started this anyway? And today, to this day, we still have people trying to teach these things in the church. Church, that ought to be a red flag. Anytime somebody approaches you and says, well, you know, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but when they throw that but in there, wait, see what they got to say. Because I guarantee you 99% of the time, it's but that's not enough. That's what they're saying. It's not enough. You got to join our church. You got to be baptized into our organization. You got to read our books. I had a progressive Christian one time talking to me, and they came here for a while, and she said, you guys are just so ignorant, but don't worry. Me and my husband are going to come and open a class, and we're going to teach you the right way to interpret the Bible. I said, really? She goes, yeah, I read 3 or 4 books a month. I said, I read one. It's called the Holy Bible. And I said, you are not coming and starting a class in our church. I said, I usually don't speak for all the elders, but I am this time. No. I talked to her enough. I said, you're not led by the Holy Spirit. You're led by an unholy spirit, and you will not come into this church, and you will not do any Bible studies. And she said, well, I'll just have it at home and invite people to the house. I said, hey, what they do outside the church, that's their business. If people want to come to your Bible studies, that's fine. But I said, you won't set foot in this church and teach, I'll guarantee you. Well, they never came back. Thank you, Lord. I said, that's one less problem I got to deal with as an elder. Now, am I being mean? No, I'm honest. I am fully convinced of the truth of the gospel. Are you? Do we need another gospel in this church? No. Let's keep preaching the truth, church. Let's keep teaching the church truth. Let's keep raising our children, our grandchildren, nieces and nephews in the truth and admonition of the Lord. We don't need all this other stuff. We don't need all these other books. I know there's some good books been written by Christians. I'm not against reading that. But if you place that over the Holy Scriptures, you're in trouble. You're calling God a liar. We don't need new revelations. So Paul said that those of us who are faith are blessed with Abraham. You see what he's doing with these people? Because these people come in and said, you're not a Jew, and that's one strike against you. You're not circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That's 3 strikes. You got to do these things, and then Jesus can save you. And Paul said, no, that's nothing true about that. Nothing true about that. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? William Barclay said that the Greeks believed and feared the evil eye. And that they believed that someone through the evil eye could cast an evil spell on you. And he said, the literal Greek, Paul says, you senseless people, who put the evil eye on you? Now, do you know that got their attention? Our translation says, bewitched you. Same thing. But Paul said, who put the evil eye on you? Who put the spell on you? That got their attention. Paul said, you need to understand something. This isn't God that's doing this. He says, you've been bewitched. You've been tricked. He went on to remind them that he preached the gospel, not the law. He went on to say, you received the Spirit. Was it through the law or through faith? And when they were honest, they'd have to say, well, through faith. Well, okay. Why'd you want to stray from that? Then he rebukes them and says, did you think you were going to start out with the Holy Spirit of God and then be perfected in the flesh? Did you think God gave you his Spirit so you could turn back to the legalistic aspects of the law and try to be mature through that? Now again, we're not against moral law. But Paul said, that is not what saved you. I didn't preach the law. God gave you the Holy Spirit not because of the law, but because of his promise through Jesus Christ and your faith in Christ. You receive that truth and you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure you've read Galatians enough. You know where this goes. Paul said, I'm going to tell you, those of you who received this circumcision, you men that agreed to this to become circumcised and obey the law of Moses? He said, you have fallen from grace. Jesus Christ will be of no avail to you. Wow. I guess Paul never heard of preaching that you can't fall from grace. But that's exactly what he told him. He said, you started out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you turned to another gospel that's not a gospel. And he, in essence, he said, what you did, you rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, said, I'm going this way. And Paul said, those of you that did that, he said, you've fallen from grace. You're not under the grace of God anymore. You have placed yourself under the law and under the curse. Jesus Christ took the curse of the law upon himself, who didn't deserve it. But he hung on that tree and took the curse of God's law upon himself so you and I could be reconciled to God. He's the only way to be saved, church. You can't be good enough. You can't go to the right church. You can be baptized till you're waterlogged and be just as lost as the devil himself if you don't have the faith and believe and understand that Jesus Christ died for you. He took your curse upon himself so that you could be reconciled to God. He took the curse on himself so you and I could be made holy. You don't earn holiness. Holiness is not an outward thing, it's in the heart. And that's a work of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our holiness. I see a pharisaical type holiness going on a lot today, and this isn't a put down. I believe in modest dress, but some people dress certain ways, and they believe if you don't dress that way, you're not holy. Well, the Pharisees believe the same thing, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Because God sees the heart, and their hearts weren't holy. They looked holy. I don't know how many times over the year I've had people ask me about that. Should a woman wear makeup on her face? Well, it depends on her face. It's the way I feel about it. You know, if the barn needs painted, paint it. But if a woman puts a lot of makeup on to draw attention to herself or dresses scantily to draw attention to herself, that's sin. You're not supposed to be drawing attention to you. Your husband's the only one you got to please. I feel the same way about the way men dress. We are called to be modest, but dressing a certain way doesn't make me holy. I can have a heart just as black as coal and look holy on the outside, look good on the outside. Same thing with the girls. I like what Phineas Brzee said to the Nazarene preachers. He said, you preach the gospel, you let the Holy Spirit take care of the habits. I agree with that. If people have the Spirit of Christ within them, he will deal with you on those issues. And listen to him. You don't need me telling you how to dress or what to wear or whether you ought to smoke cigarettes or not or have a beer with a meal. That's not my place. That's the Holy Spirit. You let him tell you what he wants for you to do, and you'll never go wrong that way. So Paul said to this church, I preach the gospel, you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit, and now you want to turn around and go back to the law. And he ended up telling them, if you choose this, then you're no longer under the grace of Christ. You have bound yourself under the law and under the curse. These people that come to you today and say, well, you know, we're actually one of the lost tribes of Israel, and we believe in Jesus, but you have to join our church. I see them in the same predicament. Paul said, you're under the curse. You place yourself under a curse because you're trying to get to God through any other means than Jesus Christ, and that won't work. So what's the purpose of the law? It's to drive everyone to seek grace because it proves man's helplessness to be saved apart from God's mercy and God's grace. That was the purpose of the law. I'm not saying the law is bad. The Ten Commandments are good. Why do you think they took them down out of our schools and out of the courtrooms? Because they're afraid people might make a moral decision based on those laws. Those laws are holy and good, but they won't get you to heaven. If you have never called out on the Lord and asked for his forgiveness, if you've never acknowledged to him that you are a sinner and that you are under the curse, then you need to call out on him. There's no set sinner's prayer you do. It'll come from your heart. You know where you stand with the Lord.